Welcome to Sunrise, the radio outreach of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Join us for the next half hour as we take a personal and up-close look at the Word of God with Pastor Scott Richards. Join us now as our teacher continues his study. Here's Pastor Scott.
You could turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 3. While you're searching for Nehemiah, if you're not familiar with it, or while you're turning there, you know, one of the most encouraging scriptures that the Lord has laid on my heart lately is Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. There we are told, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." You know what I love about that? It tells me something. It tells me not just what a wonderful thing it is that God has saved us from so much. We're not going to hell any longer. The futility of our former lives before we came to Christ is in the rearview mirror. There's wonderful things and the prospect of eternal life ahead for us. All those things are wonderful. But the wonderful thing about the message of Christ is this. When he comes into our hearts, he doesn't just save us from a life that's going nowhere. He saves us for a life that really is going somewhere. God has unique and special things that he desires to do through your life and my life. Now, there's a lot of Christians that never seem to really wrap their mind around that truth or really put it into practice in their lives. Like the old saying goes, in any given situation, there's people who make things happen, there's people who watch things happen, and then there's people who ask, "What happened?" Now, in the average Christian's experience, we may find ourselves, if we're not careful, in categories 2 or 3, either passively watching or just perplexed, because we don't really understand the vision that God has for our lives, that God never intended our Christian lives to be a spectator sport, where you see somebody like me standing behind a pulpit being excited about the things of God, and you go, "Way to go, I'll throw something in the offering and he can live the Christian life for me." Well, I think that's one of the greatest and most devastating satanic strategies the wicked one ever came up with. Because God wants to mobilize us as his people. God wants to do a work in and through your life uniquely and individually that he could accomplish in no other way. And this morning, as we continue to explore the book of Nehemiah, especially Nehemiah chapter 3, we're going to get up close and personal with the kind of people that are around a great work of God. When God is up to something, there are some predictable patterns and individuals who show up on the scene that we can categorize. And as we take a look at the people that were actually part and parcel of rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem, this amazing work that God was implementing during the time of Nehemiah, we're first going to see a group of people that we could describe as being proactive in their walk with God. How we can learn a thing or two about the people that, boy, caught the vision for what God was doing and jumped on it with both feet. Secondly, we're going to see some people who, unfortunately, were quite passive about this work of God, interested but not invested. And we'll learn a thing or two about either how to identify whether we've fallen into that path or whether we can get off the dime and really start getting involved in the excitement and adventure of serving the Lord. And finally, we're going to see in Nehemiah chapter 3 a group of people that are we could describe as being passionate about serving God and how a passion for serving God sometimes, believe it or not, can lead us into an interesting concept, a concept we could call spiritual self-interest. We're going to see how that played out in the lives of two different categories of individuals that we meet in Nehemiah chapter 3. So let's pray this morning and let's ask the Lord to do a little examining in our own life about where we are fitting into God's plan today. Perhaps during this study today, God is going to reveal to you, maybe for the first time, maybe even reigniting again for a time, a vision for your life where you can make an impact that not only is going to change lives in the here and now, but also forever and ever. Father, as we come before you this morning, I thank you, Lord, that you're a God that has great things in store for us. Oh, Lord, forgive us for those times when we settle for so much less than the things you have for us. And so, Lord, as we take a look at these individuals and these families that you raised up to do this amazing and mighty work that we see here in Nehemiah, as we see the work getting off the ground, I pray that this would be a morning where you would get a work off the ground in our lives, that you would chase complacency far from us, that we would not just look at you and the things of you as something we've compartmentalized within our lives, but that you would speak to us individually and personally and allow us to be able to see the amazing things that you can do in and through us if we simply start our days by saying, Lord, what are you up to today? I want to be a part of it. We want to be a part of it, Lord. So give us that vision. Give us that direction. Give us that passion to serve you and rescue us from a life of mediocrity. Give us a life that really matters, Lord. We ask this now as your word goes forth. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, to catch up to speed in terms of where we are in the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah is all about a restoration and a reclamation project. If you're with us for the first time, Nehemiah is all about God picking up the pieces, if you will, of an absolute disaster that happened to the people of Israel. The people of Israel had been in the promised land for some 400 years. Rather than serving the Lord faithfully, they had drifted into idolatry. They had abandoned God, and, well, the bills came due. The Babylonians came in 583 B.C., and absolutely destroyed the city of Jerusalem. They leveled the walls and the pride of Israel. Solomon's temple itself, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, was absolutely and completely obliterated. Well, the people of Israel were hauled off into captivity in Babylon for 70 years. Babylon, the place where idolatry was invented, pretty ironic place for them to go. God basically said to them, you guys like idols? You really want to be involved with idolatry? Great, I'm sending you to Idol Central for 70 years until idolatry is just coming out of your ears. And then after that, I'm going to bring you back. I'm going to restore you again. Well, this restoration project, as we saw, took place in waves. First, the Babylonians fell to the Medo-Persian Empire, and the Medes and the Persians had a very different kind of perspective about running their empire. They felt like the people that had been exiled from their homelands would be the precise people to come back and restore these homelands because they'd be invested in it. And so this King Cyrus, a fellow who, by the way, the prophet Isaiah predicted by name 150 years before his birth, allowed the first exiles to return under a governor by the name of Zerubbabel, and the prophets Zechariah and Haggai prophesied during that time. Then there was another wave. After the people came back, they had restored the place, they had rebuilt the temple, but Jerusalem was still kind of a ruin. A fellow by the name of Ezra was raised up. He was a priest, and he came back and he basically got the people restored again to a biblical perspective for their lives. He was a guy who restored the teaching of God's word to the people of Israel. But some 13 years after Ezra returned, another individual was raised up. His name was Nehemiah. He was the cupbearer to the king's food taster, if you will. Because he was the king's food taster, he was also one of the king's most trusted and most relied upon officials. We'd refer to him in our day and age as like the president's chief of staff. And this fellow, Nehemiah, found out that Jerusalem was still in ruins. Its walls were torn down. Its people were easy pickings for anyone who would come along and abuse and oppress them. And so he began to pray. He prayed for 4 months. And finally, God opened up the doors for him to go back. The king noticed that he was sad in the king's presence. And that stood out like a sore thumb. We talked a little bit about what a great employee Nehemiah must have been. For the boss to notice something was wrong because Nehemiah was in a bad mood, I mean, that was really something. When he wasn't smiling, definitely something was up. And so the king said, this is nothing but sadness of heart. And you know, again, Nehemiah realized that boy, if you're the skunk at the picnic for the king, you know, you're really putting your life in your hands. And so he prayed this quick prayer, and he goes, okay, God, just give me favor here. And he blurted it all out. He goes, why shouldn't I be sad when Jerusalem, the place where my fathers are buried, lies in ruin and devastation? And the king says, what do you intend to do? And he said, well, I'd like to go back. I'd like to restore. And he goes, how long are you going to be gone? What do you need? God gave him favor. And so we saw Nehemiah returning to the land. Now, as he returned to the land, it's interesting. The people of Israel are already there. There are Jews there that have been there for, you know, roughly around 100 years or so at this point. But Nehemiah comes back. And he has all of this authority from the king and all of these provisions, and everything seems to be in place. But he doesn't come into Jerusalem boldly in the sense of saying, hey, guys, Nehemiah's here, never fear. Now things are going to be different. Now you guys follow me. You know, he came back to Jerusalem, and for 3 days he did nothing, absolutely nothing at all. Probably spent those 3 days praying and seeking the Lord. Then on successive evenings, he went out and inspected the ruins of the walls of Jerusalem. He went around the walls of Jerusalem and saw exactly how damaged they were. And boy, were they a mess. At one point, the horse or the mule that Nehemiah was using, his ATV, if you will, couldn't even get through the wreckage that was there. But after he inspected, after an inspection went on, then information was given to the people of God. Nehemiah gathered the people together and told them of the favor that he'd received from King Artaxerxes of Persia, that Artaxerxes was behind this project of building the wall. And because of the good hand of God upon him, again, pointing the people back, not from looking at the horizontal and all the problems and all the reasons why the wall could never be rebuilt, but getting them to look at God, suddenly, they had a heart to rebuild. Suddenly, they wanted to be a part of the project. So you had inspection and then information, but guess what followed in the wake? Irritation. Whenever God decides to do a work, they are going to be critics. And we talked a little bit about this on Wednesday night, how this fearsome threesome, if you will, a fellow named Sanballat, who was a Samaritan, Tobiah, who was really kind of a pathetic individual because he has a thoroughly Jewish name that means God is good. But he had sold out to the Ammonites. He had sold out to the enemies of Israel. And another fellow by the name of Geshem the Arab heard about it, and they laughed at us and they despised us and said, what is this thing you're doing? Are you going to rebel against the king? Boy, you can almost smell the sulfur, can't you? The wicked one, the accuser of the brethren, speaking through these guys, saying to Nehemiah, a fellow who wants to do right, no, you're the king's enemy, you're not his friend. Now, Nehemiah, for his part, could have showed them the decree that King Artaxerxes Longimanus I gave to him that allowed him to be able to travel across the different provinces to come to Jerusalem, that he had a visa, if you will. He could have shown them the requisition that Artaxerxes Longimanus I had signed, allowing him to get all the materials necessary to be able to rebuild the temple. He could have showed them that. He could have showed them that it was Artaxerxes who gave the thumbs up for the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem, and that this wasn't rebellion to the king, it was obedience. He could have done all that. He didn't do it. What did he say? He doesn't mention Artaxerxes at all. He answered and said to them, the God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build. But you have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem. Well, Nehemiah, say what's really on your heart. Now, notice he's not building bridges with these clowns, with these characters. He's not going to waste his time with the critics. And, you know, just stop and think about that for a second. How many people do you know in this world, maybe even that person you look at in the mirror every morning, have been absolutely immobilized because playing over and over and over in their mind are the words of critics that say, you'll never do it. You'll never amount to anything. Oh, I know you. You might start out strong, but you never follow through. Boy, I'll tell you what, when you hear those tapes playing in your minds that says always and never and all the negativities. You know, the funny thing that I've discovered about that, about critics, is when it comes to critics, misery loves company. You know, critics are individuals who aren't going anywhere in life anyway. You know, the old saying is true. Whoever built a statue in honor of a critic, right? We built statue in honor of people who overcome the critics, right? You know, but critics, it's misery loves company. They're always finding fault, and they're always pointing something out, some flaw or fault. You know, the story is told about a couple of guys who were out duck hunting. And this guy said, man, I've got the greatest retriever the world has ever seen here. My dog, there's nothing like him. He goes, well, he doesn't look like much to me. So, you know, they shoot and they plug a duck, and they go get him, boy. And the dog jumps out of the boat they're in. He walks on water, picks up the duck without making a bruise, comes back, jumps back in the boat, drops it right in his master's lap. This some duck hunting dog, huh? And the guy says, yeah, too bad he can't swim. Isn't that what critics are like? They can find fault in anything. God could have done a wonderful work, but, oh, you know, that altar call could have been better. Oh, God might be changing and touching me. Well, I don't know. What about follow-up for all these? You know, all the critics, all the naysayers. Maybe you've got a few in your own mind that say to you, you're never going to be like Jesus in your character. I know you. You're going to fall back in the old habits, the old ways. You're never going to beat that addiction because I know you. You know, you might get off on a good foot, but you're going to be back. You know, maybe it's something even as far as God using you to significantly touch the other. Well, who are you to think you could do something like that? You've never been to seminary. Hey, I've been to seminary. And let me tell you, some of those characters in seminary can't relate their way out of a paper bag to another human being. It isn't your level of education that God is looking for. It's not your ability or your inability, it's your availability that God can use. And here Nehemiah isn't going to play with the critics. You know, if you want to turn off that tape that plays in the back of your mind that tells you you'll never amount to anything, you can't do it, you're never going to overcome, you're never going to matter in this life, you know, this relationship can't be healed, this addiction can't be beat, you know, this vision that you have, maybe even for prospering and being blessed in your business, it will never happen. You want to turn those voices off, turn on the voice of God's Word. Turn on what Jesus Christ has to say about you. You know, the world says you'll always be the same. Jesus says to you, no, you're a new creation in Christ. Old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. You know, the world says to you, oh, you're going to fall back into sin and fear and the same old, same old. You're going to be that same old person that you always are. You know, you're never going to make it. You just don't have the resources. But the Bible says, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who will be against us? And he didn't spare his only son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not along with him freely give us all things? You want to turn off the tide of negativity. You want to turn down that noise in your mind. Turn on what God has to say about your life. Make that the tape that plays in your mind. And if that same old set of thoughts, that you're the same old you in the same old way and the same old results are going to happen, you know, you want to drive the devil crazy? When those thoughts begin to come back into your mind, take it as God's not subtle, so subtle tap on the shoulder saying, you know what? You need to get your eyes and your ears focused back on my word. You need to look at me. Don't look at the critics. Don't look at the reasons why this thing isn't going to work. Don't consider the mess. Look to the master. Look to the master. That's what Nehemiah does here. And he's short and sweet, and he doesn't engage the critics in long debate. Now, that sets us up for Nehemiah chapter 3, which I have to admit, if you're going through your daily devotions in God's Word, you look at this and you're going, oh my goodness, it looks like a genealogy. all these hard-to-pronounce names and difficult places and things like this. Well, let's keep cruising in Nehemiah chapter 4. And I have to admit, some of the books that I've read on the book of Nehemiah give short shrift to Nehemiah chapter 3. Oh, yeah, well, here's a group of people. Oh, I'm all building wall. Next. Boy, you know, I think that's really sad. Because what we see here in Nehemiah chapter 3, believe it or not, is a roll call for a radical work of God. What we find here are 38 individuals and families that are singled out in Scripture. And as we take a look at why God singled these particular people out in Scripture, some real insights, some real patterns emerge about how we can make sure that our lives really matter for God. You know, for the first individuals, the first kind of individuals that you run to in any work of God, are mentioned right off the bat. Look at Nehemiah chapter 3 and verse 1, and it says, "Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren the priests and built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and they hung its doors. They built it as far as the Tower of the Hundred and consecrated it, then as far as the Tower of Hananel." Now, you know, we look at that and we go, okay, it's Eliashib and these towers and stuff like that. Well, what we're seeing is that there were eight different key places on the wall around Jerusalem that needed to be rebuilt. The first place, the first group of individuals that are mentioned in this list, if you will, I guess we could call it God's Hall of Fame for this rebuilding of the wall project. It's a very interesting group as well. Notice the first one mentioned is Eliashib the high priest. Now, I think that, you know, it's an interesting principle here. Because whenever a great work of God gets going, it always reminds me of the old adage that I have found has been true in my career working out. You know what the hardest step in any workout that I ever do is? It's the first step out the door. If I can get out the door and get going on my run, then it's all downhill from there. But making that first step is always the most challenging one. In the same way, the most difficult step that needs to be made in any work of God is answering this question. Okay, who's going to take the first step?
Bible teacher and pastor Scott Richards of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Be sure to join us next time as we continue through the Word of God here on Sunrise. In the meantime, we invite you to get in touch with us here at CCF to request your own copy of what we heard on today's broadcast. We also extend an invitation for you to join us for worship and study of God's Word. We're located at 3850 North Commerce Drive. Simply go one block west of I-10 on Prince Road, then two blocks north. Our Sunday morning worship times are 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our Wednesday study gets underway at 6:30 p.m. For more information on our many outreaches, you can call 292-9661, 292-9661. You can also call that number if you want an audio copy of today's broadcast. That's 292-9661. Or visit our website at calvarychristianfellowship.com. That's calvarychristianfellowship.com. Well, thanks again for joining us, and be sure to make plans to be with us next time for more of Sunrise with Scott Richards.
Jesus, sweet Savior, we want to glorify you.
This program has been made possible by Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona.